I'm going to try to bring a message tonight out of John 14. We'll call it Comfort for Troubled Hearts. Anybody got a troubled heart tonight? Yeah, if you don't, just hang around and you'll have one after a while. If this doesn't apply tonight, just hold on to it for a little while and you might find it very needful. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This word trouble up here in the first verse, according to various dictionaries, it means to be agitated. You know, just like water's agitated, just like a body of water may be agitated when it's turbulent because of the wind, a tempest is blowing against it. That night that those apostles were caught out in the Galilee and that storm rose up against them, the water was terribly agitated that night, to the point that they thought they were going to drown. They thought they were going to be swept into the midst of the sea. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us to be careful that our hearts be not agitated. It means also, it implies a strong and a painful feeling. You ever had a strong and a painful feeling of trouble in your heart? You ever had that thing rocking to and fro and swaying back and forth? Seemed like it was just swirling around within you. You couldn't keep it still. That's a very complex situation. It's a very mysterious thing. The way the human being is made up is a mystery, isn't it? I mean, you know, things sometimes grip your soul, grip your heart, that you can't get a handle on it. You try to. You ever had anybody, almost crushed with anxiety. You're in a fit of worry, and somebody says, well, don't worry. Don't worry. Well, that's easy to say, isn't it? That's the easiest thing in the world to tell somebody that's in a fit of worry, you know, in a state of anxiety. But it's the hardest thing in the world not to do if you've got trouble, isn't it? And these fellows are troubled here. They're troubled. Several things led to this. And our Lord, he perceives this. He's the omniscient one. He knows what's going on in their hearts. He's right in there with them. And he's telling them, let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it be filled with anxiety and fear and sorrow. And these things had produced a violent movement in the hearts of these fellows. And if you know anything at all about anxiety, about being pressed down under trouble, you can maybe sympathize with the feelings of these fellows now and understand our Lord's encouragement here. At this particular time, the hearts of these men, these faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, was in a state of turbulence, and there was a cause for it. He said some things back here in verse 13, chapter 13. You see, this discourse actually starts back here, and he carries it on through chapter 14 into chapter 15 and 16. But back here, the Lord Jesus Christ is telling these fellows something that really disturbed them. It got hold of their hearts, and they didn't understand it. They were perplexed. Look at verse 19, beginning there in chapter 13. Now I tell you, before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am He. Now, in other words, he's trying to prepare them. He says, now, whatever comes out here, and what was coming out there was the cross. He was going to be taken away from them in death. They weren't expecting that. These fellows never did perceive the necessity of the cross. Somebody said, how in the world were they saved? Well, they were living in the faith of what God had revealed to them. And that's all a person can live in. That's all you can handle. What God shows you is all you can handle. Ain't no use trying to find something out here that God hadn't opened up to you yet. You're not going to get into that. You're not going to know anything about that till He gets ready to open this up to you. And they never perceived the cross. They never understood that Christ, out of necessity, was going to die. All they could see, and traditional religion had blinded them so much to this thing, all they could see was the glory out there. They thought that Messiah would come and that Messiah would deliver them or emancipate them from the Roman bondage, set up a kingdom, establish again the throne of David, and that they would be brought back to national prominence again. That's what they were looking for. That's what they expected. And he's preparing them here. He says, I'm going to tell you this now, that so when it comes, you'll remember that I am He. And then he goes on and says this. He says, most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomsoever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. And when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Now, that disturbed them. He didn't tell them which one. He just said, one of you is going to betray me. You know, wouldn't that disturb you? I mean, if God sent a message down here and says, now, there's going to be an apostate in this church before sundown. Somebody's going to apostatize from the truth of Christ and forsake the assembly. I mean, if you had a clear message from God tonight, wouldn't you be sitting there in trouble? You'd be sitting there wondering, well, is it, that's what they did. Is it I? And so this thing weighs on them. This troubles them. He says, then the disciples looked at one another perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. This is John the Apostle. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is he? Who is he? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Now, I don't understand how these fellows didn't know this, but they still didn't know who it was. They still have a problem with this. They still didn't understand what was going on here. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. Some thought because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. And we better be careful about faulting these fellows because they don't know this. Because you wouldn't know a thing in this world if God didn't show it to you. I wouldn't either. I wouldn't know the first thing if God had not been pleased to open this ignorant mind and give me some truth. Well, we have in verse 36 through 37, Jesus then predicts Peter's denial. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I'll lay down my life for your sake. That's a bold statement, wasn't it? I mean, well, I don't know where you're going. If you're ready to, take on the Roman Empire. This is what he had in his mind. If you're ready to take it on, he said, I'm ready to die for you. And he was. He had his sword strapped on. I mean, he was ready to fight, wasn't he? And Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, this is what you're going to do. I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. That's what you're going to do. I'm going to lift my grace just a little bit, Peter. And when the testing time comes, he says, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. And that's exactly what he did. And God allowed that to show you and me that we'd do the same thing if he didn't restrain us. You know, you have no different makeup in you than what Peter did. So these things troubled these fellows. They had a lot of things to think about. I mean, these things were weighing on their heart, and they were troubled about these matters. He'd also said something even earlier than this back over here in chapter 12. Look over here in verse 7. He said this to them. They had this on their mind. Jesus said, let her alone. This is talking about that lady that was going to anoint him with that expensive ointment. He says, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. Well, that bothered them fellas. Burial? What's he talking about? He didn't come here to die. He came here to set up a kingdom. He came here to emancipate us from the Roman rule. Burial? What's he talking about? That troubled them. And then here's something else. Look over here in verse 24 of chapter 12. He talks about it again, and this just adds more perplexity to their mind. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now look at this. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this hour I came into this world. We who are Christ, who belong to Christ in this day, I believe experience some of the similar anxiety that these fellows right here experience. Maybe not over the same things. Their expectations, their hopes were about to be shattered. He was already preparing them for it. They were troubled just at the thought that he was going to be taken away from them. What they had anticipated, he was making it clear, was not going to take place. Matter of fact, you can go back over to Luke 24. After his death and resurrection, and those two sad-faced, long-faced disciples that was walking down the Emmaus Road, you remember those fellas. They were, filled with sadness and sorrow and disappointment. And when the Lord came along beside them, they were so down in the dumps, buried in their sorrow, their perplexity. They didn't even recognize the Lord. He walked along beside them, asked them why they were feeling so sorrowful. And they started telling him, hadn't you heard? Did you know about this Jesus? How he came and what a great prophet he was. And they said, why, we thought he was the one that would deliver Israel. And they crucified him. It just didn't work out the way they thought it would, you see. And that's the way it is with all of us. I mean, things just don't work out like we anticipate they're going to work out. So often, our expectations are disappointed. Our hopes are crushed, just like these fellows. And the same comfort I declare to you that he gave them will work for you, will work for us in this day. The same comfort. All right, look at this. What are the means of relief for a troubled heart? He says, let not your heart be troubled. What are the means of relief for a troubled heart? Well, he tells you right there in verse number 1, particularly, it's belief. Believe, he says, in me. You believe in God, believe in me. It's belief, faith. And the more exercise that God gives your faith, and He does that. He exercises your faith. He gave it to you as a gift. It belongs to you now, and He's going to put it to exercise. He'll exercise it. And the more that He exercises that faith, the more you'll be able to handle trouble, problems, heart trouble, just like these fellows. So, the best relief is right here in verse 1. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, what he's saying here is don't occupy your minds with perplexing thoughts. I mean, when something happens, we ought to try to the best of our ability and seeking the grace of God when something happens that crushes our expectations, that dashes our hopes to pieces, that disappoints our anticipations. We ought to the best that we possibly can get a hold of this thing in what God gives us in Jesus Christ. The promises that we have in Christ. If we occupy our minds, that is, if we just allow our minds to be totally overwhelmed with these perplexing thoughts, it takes away from what we know and what we believe about God and His Christ. So I'm saying this, and I believe this is what Christ is telling these fellows here. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't sacrifice your faith to overwhelming emotion. Don't do that. Ought not to do that. Just believe. Believe. Somebody says, but it's hard to believe. It's the most difficult thing in this world to do. Ain't nothing simple about believing. Nothing easy about believing. It's hard to believe. Sure it is. Fellow confessed that in the Word, didn't he? He said, I believe, Lord, but help thou my unbelief. We have a problem there. But believe, that is, trust me. That's what Christ is saying here. Trust me regardless of how things fall out here. I'm trying to prepare you, Christ is telling these fellows, for what's going to take place so that when it does take place, you will know that I am He. Don't let anything dash that to pieces. You know it now? Hang on to it. Hang on to it. Things may not work out the way you desire. And the way you intended. But I'll guarantee you this, on the authority of God's holy word, they are going to work out the best way. The best way. They can't help it. They've got to work out, Tommy, the best way. May not be what I desire. May not be what you intended, but I'll guarantee you on the authority of God's holy words, ever how things work out in the believer's life is going to be the best way. Look over here in Ephesians chapter 1 just for a minute. I say they're going to work out the best way because they're going to work out God's way. And God's way is the best way. I mean, I've had a hard time learning that lesson, but I believe that I can say that from experience. God's way is the best way. Ephesians chapter 1, look at it here, verse 11. He says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works how many things? All things. All things. After what? The counsel of His own will. That's the way things work out. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. Look in verse 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. What about that? He's not interested in your glory. He's interested in His glory. And He's going to make everything work out the way that He planned it, that is, according to the counsel of His own will, to the praise of His glory to you who first trusted in Christ. That's just the way He's going to do it. That's the way He's going to do it. All right, let's look back over here at this chapter, chapter 14. After saying that, I want us to study the context. I want to study the context of this chapter here, and I want us to find for our own selves a remedy or comfort for a troubled heart. First of all, I think we see here in this context the general comfort that Christ gives to His people for heart trouble, for troubled hearts. Number one, for believers in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ establishes, first of all, that heaven is a dead sure thing. Whatever happens, He's telling His servants here, He's telling these disciples, and He's telling you and I, whatever happens that so perplexes your mind to the point that you're left in a state of blind confusion, that is not going to take away from the promise of sure glory. You're going to heaven. You're going to be where Christ is. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions." He said, if that wasn't so, He said, "I never would have told you that. You can bank on it. In My Father's house, there's plenty of room." I think one of the translations translates it, compartments or apartments and rooms. But there's a room in the house of God, in the heaven of God, for every child of His election. He's not going to leave a single one out. Every one of them going to be brought in. He says, "And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'll come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now this preparation, I've studied this before with you. We've talked about it before. I think this preparation that He talks about here is the preparation, first of all, that He made on the cross. Can't get to heaven apart from the cross. These fellows didn't know that at this time, but they're going to learn it. First of all, there must be preparation made for them in order to get into the Father's mansion or the Father's house. Got to be made for them. And so preparation begins at the cross. That's what He's telling them here. I'm not in agreement with these folks that think the Lord Jesus Christ is some general contractor up there in heaven building subdivisions for His people. That's just not so. No, sir, He went to the cross. And it was on the cross that He prepared a place for His people. By the bloodshed, by the sacrifice of His body, and the pouring out of His blood, the Lord Jesus Christ prepared a place for His people. And He says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." And He says, "If I go, I'm coming again." And I think probably this coming again here is twofold. I don't think it limits itself to the second coming, the visible appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it may be twofold. I think His coming again is promised to them here in the promise that He would send them the Holy Spirit. Because He goes on and enlarges on that awful strong in this chapter and also in the next two. So His coming by the Spirit of God may be intended here, which would give them a comforter. He calls him a comforter or a paraclete, one that's just like me, one that'll come along beside you and give you the same comfort and aid and help that I've been giving you. You're going to have that. That's what he's promising them here. And then I think probably it also takes in the idea of his second return, his second coming, when he will come again in the consummation of the ages to receive his people, those who are alive and remain in this world and those who are dead and their dead bodies being raised in the resurrection. I think that probably is intended also. But the comfort is this. The comfort is this, because he perpetually abides with us, and that's what he's promising by sending the Spirit, by the promise of the Spirit. Because that he perpetually abides with us, we shall ever abide with him. Wherever he is, we've got this promise that we're going to be with him. For he says that where I am, ye may be also. Isn't that blessed? That'll help the heart, woman. In all kinds of trouble, that'll help the heart. Nothing can abort nor alter this promise that he makes here. Not in the least degree. Not in the least. He'll make it good. All right, secondly, here's another general comfort that he holds out for his people here who are having problem with this heart trouble. Let not your heart be troubled, he says. For believers, you see, they have in Jesus Christ a certain way to heaven. A certain way to heaven. I mean, it's no hit and miss thing. For believers, they have in Christ a certain way to heaven. Look at verse number 4. He says, "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Well, Thomas had a problem here. He jumps right in before the Lord finishes what he's about to say here. And he says, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way?" Well, now, don't fault Thomas too bad. That's the way it seemed to him. Now, the most blessed thing about this right here is, and we see this in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He told them, he said this, didn't he? He says, "Where I go, you know, and the way you know." Well, it didn't seem that so to Thomas. Didn't seem that way to Thomas, did it? Thomas said, "Lord, I don't know where I believe that or not." That's what he's saying there. He says, "We don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" The blessed thing here is this. And it's obvious that the Lord Jesus Christ knows much better than what you and I know about what we know. About, you understand what I'm saying here? How much better our Lord speaks of believers and what they know than believers do of themselves. That's what we see here. Now, these fellows may have not known so much at this time, but it wasn't over for them. God's ministry to these fellows, which would come later by the Spirit of God, who would give them the teaching or the unction, would enlighten their minds to this, and they would put these things together and come into a greater understanding of what they did know. If you know Christ and believe Christ, you have Christ. And to have Christ is to have the certain way to heaven. That's what he's telling them. You've got me. You know me. You believe me. You have me. And to have me is to have a certain way to heaven. The place that I'm going to prepare for you in order that you might enter into the Father's house is going to be made certain. You cannot separate the work from the person. If you know me, if you believe me, if you have me, you have a certain way to heaven. And believers, I say, have this in Christ. You know, the Scripture says now, on the other hand, that there is a way. There is a way that seemeth right unto man. But he warned you that the ends thereof are the ways of death. So I'm telling you that bona fide believers, such as we have right here, such as you are, if in fact you have a saving interest in the Lord Jesus Christ, are the ones that have a certain way. You know, this religious world around us, they perceive that there's many ways to heaven. Isn't that so? One man's faith is as good as another. That's their philosophy, isn't it? I mean, we're all believing. I had somebody tell me that recently. We're all believing. We may be going different directions, but we're all going to get there. You know, I had to rebuke that fellow. I said, "No, sir, that's not so. No, sir, I don't believe that, do you? I'm not going to agree with the fellow that says it to me either, are you? No, sir, I'm not going to agree with him. Because that's just not so. Christ is the certain way to heaven. I'm talking about to know the person of Jesus Christ. And that only comes by revelation. And that revelation only comes by the discriminate will and purpose of God. And every Tom, Dick, and Harry out here today that says he knows Christ doesn't know the Christ you know. And their way's not certain. And they live in uncertainty. So many of them do, don't they? Uncertainty. You see, their idea of an atonement was a possibility to get into heaven. But our idea of an atonement was the certainty of sinners being taken into heaven. Isn't that right? He didn't come to make salvation possible. He came to make it certain. He accomplished the work. He did the Father's will. And His Father's will was for Christ to pay the ransom price in order that He might be just and the justifier of those that believe in Jesus. So to have Christ is to have not a way. There is a way that seemeth right unto man. But to have Christ is not to have a way. To have Christ is to have the way. And I believe that's what he's saying here. Christ is the way. He goes on in verse number 6. Jesus said unto Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So Christ is the way, He's the truth concerning the way, and He's the life at the end of the way. And that's what you have when you have Christ. So you see, that ought to comfort your heart in any kind of trouble. That ought to comfort your heart. You see, trouble can't take that away from you. Trouble cannot take Christ away from you. I don't care how hard the trouble is, how deeply it's disturbing your mind and thought. Get a hold of this, believer. Troubles cannot take this away from you. Christ is yours if you're His. And He's the certain way to heaven. So believers are on their way. All right, thirdly, believers have no fear of the work deteriorating in the absence of Christ's personal presence. He makes this clear to them. He comforts their heart with this. Look at verse number 12 and 13 and 14. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it." Now, this is some promise here. This is some comfort that he gives to these troubled hearts. You see, they felt that if Christ is taken off the scene, everything that they had accomplished as they followed Christ, and these fellows had forsaken all to follow Christ. You keep that in mind. I'm talking about they left their occupations. They left their businesses. They just left everything and followed Christ. And they felt like that they were maybe achieving a few things and gaining a few things that would help them once that kingdom was established. And each one of them expected some special seat in that kingdom. That's right. They expected some position in the cabinet of His kingdom. Matter of fact, you'll find them sometime arguing over which one's going to be the greatest in it, you know. Which one's going to have the highest seat. Now, when He tells them that He's going to go away from them, well, this troubles their mind. And they begin to perceive that everything that has been accomplished up to this point is going to deteriorate once Christ is taken away. Well, He comes right back here and tells them that's not going to be the case. My personal presence has nothing to do with the accomplishments of God's will. God is going to accomplish His purpose. All of His pleasure is going to be accomplished. He said, matter of fact, the works that you see me do, you're going to do greater works once I'm taken off the scene. And this He implied as to the sending of His Spirit. Once they were baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, there'd be an unlimited sphere of work and accomplishments that these fellows would do. Why, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He saw souls saved, souls being delivered from bondage, it was usually one at a time. Isn't that right? Just one at a time. Here one, and there one, and there one. Why, after His death and after His resurrection, the number of the brethren, according to Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians, only amounted to 500 or better. The church, when it gathered in Jerusalem and waited the day of Pentecost for the Spirit of God to come, was only 120. And Peter stood up and preached on that very day. And the power of God fell on the place, and He saw greater works than our Lord Jesus Christ. 3,000 souls were saved. Later on, 2,000 more were saved. The word of the gospel began to spread. Souls were saved in abundance. Great revivals broke out down in Samaria and in other places. He's telling them, He says, don't let your heart be troubled. The work's not going to deteriorate when I'm taken off the scene. He said, why? It's going to get better. It's going to be greater. I keep trying to tell some of my pessimistic brethren this. The best is yet to come. They don't seem to pay attention to me. I don't think it's over with yet. I'm not ready to slip off over there in a state of obscurity and recluse and hang my head and say, you know, some folk got the idea that the only hope we have is the blessed hope. And I appreciate and I love the blessed hope, that is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. They seem to think that's the only hope we have today. That it's all over with. No need to hope for anything else. But it's my opinion from the study of the Word of God, and I'm not dogmatic on this, neither should they be. Because this is prophecy that we're dealing with. And nobody has a corner on the truth of prophecy. I don't think anybody could ever properly interpret prophecy until prophecy is fulfilled. Too much of it's in the dark. But I don't believe it's all over with yet. I mean, there's certain passages of Scripture that imply to me that there's the good times for the church is yet to come. I'm talking about the true church, too. I'm talking about this harlot system out here. I'm talking about those faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's obscure now. She's small now. She's few in number. But it appears from the prophecies of the prophets that one day God will begin to bless the church with overwhelming power like the church has never enjoyed before. And she'll rise up out of her obscurity. And it'll be like the Scripture said. As she rises up, she'll rise up and pull the little hills and the mountains, that is the nations, with her. And Mount Zion, the prophet says, will be established in the top of the mountains. And the nations shall flow unto her and receive their counsel from her. I don't think it's been fulfilled yet. Where the prophet said in Isaiah and the prophet said in Habakkuk that a knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Somebody says that's already taken place, that the gospel has made its circuit. That's not what he's talking about there. He's not talking about the gospel making its circuit and having a few there and a few there and a few there. He's talking about a universal knowledge of the glory of God. Isn't that the way the waters cover the sea? How does the waters cover the sea? The waters cover the sea completely. All at one time. Not a spot of water here and a spot of water there and a little pool of water over there. It's all covered at one time, universally. And listen to me, the waters cover the sea deeply also, don't they? And this world has never at one time enjoyed a deep, universal knowledge of the glory of God. Somebody said, you dreaming. Well, don't wake me up. Don't wake me up. I enjoy this. I think God has yet the best to come for His people. We're serving an omnipotent God. We say we believe in the sovereignty of God. Let's exercise our minds in that area. Our God can do all things, and He'll accomplish all His purpose. All right. I say believers have no fear of a deteriorating work in the absence of Christ. He shows them that in verse 12 through 14. Fourthly, believers have the comfort of the indwelling Spirit in the absence of Christ. And that ought to be a cure for heart trouble. To know that the very God of heaven is dwelling in our bosom. And I think we do an injustice so often to the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not a charismatic, and I'm against the charismatic, and I don't glorify the Holy Spirit as the charismatics do. But we may not give enough attention to the Spirit of God. Now, He's God. He's a person. He's the third person of the triune Godhead. We ought to recognize that and acknowledge that and honor Him in that particular position. And the Spirit of God, God Himself, the Spirit of Christ, as it's called in other places, has been sent to the church to be an everlasting dweller in the hearts of God's people. And that's what Christ is telling these fellows here who are now troubled about the thought of Him being taken away. He says, I'm going to send you another comforter, another helper, one just like me. You see this in verse 15? Look there. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another comforter or another helper, that He may abide with you, how long? Forever. Never going to leave you. I'm not going to go there. I don't have time. I wanted to. But the sure presence of the Spirit of God is such a matter of reality and promise that Paul describes his dwelling in the believer to the extent, he does this in Romans chapter 8, that when our dead bodies are laid in the ground out there, it appears to me from what Paul says over there concerning the Spirit of God which dwells in us, being that same Spirit that will quicken our dead bodies in the day of the resurrection, it appears to me that that Spirit never leaves unattended the dead bodies of saints. I got a picture of this done when I was thinking about that. It's sort of like those angels that were keeping vigil over the tomb of Christ. God's Spirit, unlimited, all-powerful, being everywhere at all times, is going to keep vigil over the dead bodies of the saints of God. And in the day of the resurrection, when the shout of Christ comes, when the voice of the archangel is sounded, the trumpet sounds, the Spirit of God is going to quicken those dead bodies, glorify them in the same glory of Christ, and bring them into the presence of the Almighty God. So that's abiding with you, isn't it? That's abiding with you. And that's the comfort that He gives us here. In the absence of Christ, we have one just like Christ. That's what He says here in this text, just like me. That's what the word Parakletos means here, just like me, a helper. Oh, think about it, a helper. A helper He is. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul there gives us the encouragement, those being justified by faith have peace with God in that justifying grace. And he goes on to tell us in verse number 5 that the love of God, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, has been given to us, and that the love of God is shed abroad. And what he's talking about there is the paternal love of God, the love that a father shows to his children, the love that a mother is blessed to show to her children. He says the paternal love of God the Father is shed abroad. I mean, it's just opened up to us and just enlarged and enlarged and overly enlarged to us. Is shed abroad by the Holy Ghost. That's what Christ was giving His people when He went to heaven and sent back the Holy Spirit. And He's telling these fellows that that'll be their comfort. Well, the fifth thing, and best of all, is the legacy of His peace that believers have in His absence. What are you talking about when you say legacy of His peace? I'm talking about what He wills them. What He wills them. That's what legacy means, bequesting a certain piece of property or money upon a person. When somebody dies and he has a special favorite, that person has an estate, that person wills it to that special person. It's His. By law, it's His. And that's what Christ promises here. He says in verse 27, peace I leave with you. He's saying, I will my peace to you. It's yours. He says, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. And then he says it again, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In other words, he says, what I'm leaving you, what I'm willing you, is my peace, which cannot be taken away. And that's so, friend. The peace of Jesus Christ, the peace that passes all understanding, the peace that cannot be disturbed. I'm talking about the justifying peace of God, that peace that comes by knowledge of being justified before God in the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, cannot be taken from His people. That's yours. And with this, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, what I've been talking about here is are the general comforts for those who believe. I've been giving you who believe the general comforts that our Lord gave His disciples right here in this chapter. Now to the unbeliever, the only thing that I can prescribe for your heart trouble, I'm talking about you who don't believe. The only thing that I can prescribe is what He prescribed to them up here in verse 1. and that is believe. I don't care how deep your trouble is, how disturbing, how perplexed the mind is. Believe. Believe. Somebody said, but Pastor, you're crazy. One hand you tell us we can't believe unless God works the work. On the other hand, you're exhorting us to believe. That's right. Believe. 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 I'll never stop exhorting sinners to believe. I'll admonish sinners to believe. I know that God must do the work in the heart in order that you believe. But I tell you, believe. 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 You'll never know whether or not the work is being exercised in the heart until you exercise upon the exhortation. Believe. Believe. I think Paul, as brilliant a man as he was, faced that Philippian jailer the very same way that I'm approaching you tonight. And that man, so disturbed, I mean disturbed out of his mind to the point that he would have killed himself, had not Paul settled him down and told him everything was all right, we're all here. And then he came trembling and fell down before him in silence and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What Paul tell him to do? He didn't say, well, there ain't a thing in the world you can do. It's all in the hand of sovereign God. He didn't tell him that. Just like Peter, when those fellows, their hearts were pricked on the day of Pentecost, and they cried out, men, what must we do? Peter didn't say, well, just wait. Just wait. Ain't nothing you can do. No, Peter said, repent. Paul said, believe. And that's what I tell sinners. Believe. Believe. That'll cure your heart's trouble. Believe what God says about yourself. Believe that. What did God say about sinners? He said they've all sinned and come short the glory of God. Isn't that what He said? He said they've all sinned. Not a single one of them that's not out from under the awful curse of sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Believe that. Believe that. Include yourself there. Believe what God says about Christ. What did He say about Christ? Well, He said right after He made that statement, Romans 3:23, that God freely justifies by His grace those that believe in Jesus Christ, whom God said that He set forth to be a propitiation, that through His blood you might be delivered from your sins. And believe what the Bible says about God. Believe what it says about you. Believe what it says about Christ. And believe what it says about God. What does it say about God, Pastor? Well, right simply, it says this, right quickly. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. Goes on, says this, for he who comes to God must believe that God is. And then it says this, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That'll cure your heart's trouble. Just like what I've told these folks who already believe will cure their heart's trouble. So God has the remedy, doesn't He, for heart trouble. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Christ said, believe in Me. All right, let's stand to our feet and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.